Lectionary Lab Live is recorded by Two Bubbas and a Bible live from Gainesville, Florida and Brasstown, North Carolina. Welcome, everybody, to the Lectionary Lab Live. I'm John Fallis. I'm here with my Bubba, Delmer Chilton. Say hey, Bubba.
Hey, Bubba.
Hey, man. Good to hear you today. We're going to do a little talking about these texts, about preaching. These are the texts for the fourth Sunday after the Epiphany, January the 28th, 2018. I am looking forward to the show today, but I'm also looking forward to the fourth Sunday after the Epiphany. You're going to be guest preaching down in Gainesville, Florida.
I am indeed.
Yeah, for our good friend, mutual Bubba number three, honorary Bubba between us, Bishop James Dixon. And you are going to be in town teaching a course for our Academy for Christian Excellence. Christian Baptist Fellowship International, a great group that I'm privileged to work with. You'll be teaching on Saturday, the 27th, a little church history for us. And then you will be preaching at Greater Faith Baptist Fellowship on Sunday. So we're looking forward to that.
I am indeed.
All right, man.
It'll
well,
be
that
fun.
Sounds good. That sounds good. Well, let's talk about these texts today, ideas, as we're moving well along now. What have you got in Delmer's pocket, in your homiletical pocket for today? Let's talk about it a little bit.
Well, I think there are two concerns, two issues, two topics that roll through all these texts, at least the gospel and the Deuteronomy text. And right. and it's about the identity and authority questions, particularly in the gospel lesson. You read a lot about this question, who is this? He teaches with authority, et cetera, et cetera. So that who was that masked man kind of question, you know, dating myself for the old Lone Ranger. But and the other one, the authority as one having authority. And what's the difference between Jesus' authority and the authority right. of the scribes? And further, how does that tie in with this prediction back in Deuteronomy, the Lord your God will raise up a prophet like me among your own people, which Christians have read and heard post-Jesus. So they've looked back into the scriptures and said, oh, look, here's Jesus was this.
Jesus is coming, yeah.
Yeah, mm-hmm. And so there's some question there. So, you know, Deuteronomy, I just want to sort of start with Deuteronomy and play with it a minute. If I
right,
might.
Let's do it.
Moses or the writer of Deuteronomy is saying, the Lord will raise up a prophet like me. And, you know, this is part of the kind of, I'm going to go away, that anxiety about what's going to happen when Moses is gone and he'll raise up a prophet like me. It does always remind me of a story my mother liked to tell, you know, good Methodists, they rotated preachers every 4 years. And Mama was told a story about the Sunday the pastor announced Bishop was moving him, but and everybody was crying. He came back to Sister Maybelle and he patted her on the shoulder and said, it's okay, Sister Maybelle, they'll send somebody better. And she boo-hooed even bigger and said, that's what they said the last time.
Oh, sometimes we just gotta learn when to leave well enough alone.
Leave well enough alone. Anyhow, he is committing to them that, you know, there is somebody, the Lord will not abandon you,
right,
is the issue here. And this is an important issue if you're just preaching Deuteronomy without touching around over into Mark, is that assurance that the personalities and the human expressions and authorities of God that speak God's word are not God's word.
Right.
You know, that God will not let there be silenced. And then there are three things that he talks about the prophet like Moses will be. One is in verse 16, will be a mediator. And then secondly, he will be God's word, God's will be revealed to the prophet. And then the third thing is that this prophet will proclaim the word of God. Right. Now, those are a little bit different. You know, one is that God, he speaks for the people to God and back and forth. There's that mediator kind of sense, that place where you can go to hear a word. That's difficult sometimes for us in the Protestant tradition. You know, the priesthood of believers, we've right. wiped out that middle ground. But it wasn't born in Catholicism, and I got nothing against Catholicism, but it wasn't born in a sense of an inappropriate priesthood in which a person cannot pray. It is talking about this office of ministry in which one intercedes and involves and engages with people in their spiritual lives. I mean, that's what that sense is. And receives the will. This is interesting. I mean, does the person who speaks in this office have to have a kind of supernatural revelatory experience? Mm-hmm. Or is it more a sense that one studies and prays and leaves oneself open to what the Lord is saying, particularly through the scriptures and through what the tradition. So yeah. There's that. But then the last piece is not being unwilling to speak the truth. Lately, it's become the trope, as my son taught me that word. I didn't use that when I was in seminary, but yeah. That kind of theme, that motif of speaking truth to power. That's important, but I think speaking truth to anybody is important.
And speaking truth, yeah. One could argue you don't really need anything else. Speaking truth. No. It gets a little tougher sometimes when we think of the context of speaking truth to power, perhaps. But
yeah. And so there is that's kind of the how do you identify a true prophet, or in our case, I think a true person who speaks and serves the God's people is one who wrestles with them, with their spirituality, who wrestles with the word and the tradition to know God's will and is willing to speak the truth that is revealed. Yeah. I think that's a great kind of source there in Deuteronomy without even tying it to the gospel at that point. I'm not doing that.
It is certainly one of those passages that could stand well on its own. And we always look at it kind of both ways. What is its connection to the gospel driving the train, as we often say. However, we often look at these texts and go, you know, that this has a word in and of itself. And by the way, trope is an old musical term, and it's exactly the same thing. A trope in music is a theme, okay? And a composer will use it and will bring it back over and over again and use it in different ways. It applies. As we speak.
Apparently all those music lessons for Lowell paid off.
There you go. I am struck, though. I think this role of the prophet, and while we're thinking about speaking with authority, which will certainly be a gospel theme, you know, the mantle of the prophet accepting the role of the one who speaks for the Lord, the one who speaks forth the word of the Lord, is more than a bit uncomfortable. And you mentioned being willing to accept that role. Number one, okay, am I really going to open myself as the speaker to hear the truth myself? And number two, am I willing to stand and speak the truth, whether it's to the people in the pew or to power or to anyone else? And it has to speak in our own lives first. That's part of the challenge. And, of course, you don't get any more challenging than the end of that Deuteronomy passage. Any prophet who speaks in the name of other gods or a word that I have not commanded, that prophet shall die. So it's like, whoa, wait a minute. What am I stepping into here? It's your business.
Let's see, what's worse, losing my job, losing my life?
Life.
Yeah, I don't know.
Yeah.
I recall overhearing when I was a student and in college and going to church, and a coffee hour, somebody was upbraiding the minister for something he said during the sermon, and the minister said, well, I had to say what I understood to be the truth. And the man said, well, you know, a lot of people are upset. You know, a lot of people are mad at you. Don't you care that people are mad at you? And the minister said, well, you know, I like to be liked as much as the next guy. He said, but
yeah,
one of these days I'm going to stand before the judgment seat of God, and God Almighty is going to look at me and say, why didn't you tell those people in Chapel Hill the truth?
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
He said, and he looked at him and said, tell you the truth, I'm a whole lot more afraid of God than I am of you.
There you go. I got, I have another that I need to answer to. We mentioned Brother Tony Campolo a couple of shows back, and he's always good for illustrations. This one dates myself and all of us as well, but you can apply your own economic update to this. I remember clearly listening to Tony in chapel at seminary and talking about bringing a prophetic word and how, you're kind of putting yourself on the line. And I remember his challenge to us. It's awfully hard to be prophetic with your $60,000 salary on the line. Now, yeah. Again, $60,000 may or may not seem like a lot of money today. I couldn't conceive of $60,000 salary back in the day when I first heard that. Point being, it doesn't really matter.
No.
What does the prophet have at stake here?
Right.
And what do the people have at stake in listening to and believing a prophet? And I think that's a lot of what's going to come into play. That's the tension in this gospel passage today. There's a lot at stake here, both for Christ, for Jesus. There's a lot at stake for the people. And, of course, it's going to play out in the life of this poor person with the unclean spirit, which I want to talk about a little bit, too. But
yeah. So when we shift over to the gospel lesson and think back on this Deuteronomy lesson and think about what it's saying, there's a question here that one needs to ask. Is this promise that God will raise up a prophet like me, is this a promise of God's ongoing prophetic activity in the world? Hmm. You know, successive prophets and activity,
right?
Or is it a prophetic promise of a single Messiah one day? Mm-hmm. And the answer is yes to both.
Was it also an immediate concern right here in the midst of the people? They're worried about what's going to happen after Moses. Don't worry, God's going to raise up another. And having access to the rest of the story, Joshua's going to come with his own concerns about following Moses.
Well, and too often we turn religious questions, spiritual questions, biblical questions into a simple either or. And my Lutheranism is showing with what we call the dialectic, but I do think it goes beyond just a Lutheran idea, is that there's important to keep both and in tension. It can be both. There will be a prophet here. God's presence will be with you, and can be seen post Jesus by Christians as a promise of an ultimate Messiah. Those two can work together, and it's not always either, you know, one thing or the other. I mean, Lutherans are most famous for saint and sinner at the same time.
Right.
We're not one or the other. And so keeping that in your mind as you look at something and you find yourself stuck with an either or, it's sometimes helpful to say, well, maybe how could this be both and?
This or this. Yeah. And I'll kick back into my quantum thought background. Yep. There are a number of possibilities here, I do think you see that in the Deuteronomy text. This was of immediate concern. This could be seen as a messianic sort of thing, and it can be seen as God's role in the community. It is God who is ultimately responsible for the message. God will raise up the messenger. God will raise up the prophet, and that's now and whatever forever may mean, or whatever, you know, until the end of time may mean. So
here, yep, as we shift to focusing directly upon the gospel lesson, on the Mark lesson, it's important to remember we're at the very beginning of Mark's gospel, and Mark didn't do anything with birth stories to establish Jesus right. as a messianic figure or a supernatural figure. All of that comes in post his baptism. So this is one of those beginning moments in which what Mark is doing as he writes his gospel is establishing who this Jesus is. And when the Sabbath came, he went to the synagogue and taught. A, it establishes him as a good Jewish boy.
There you go.
And Capernaum's not far from where he grew up, other references to his house and all of this. This is part of my case that he was known. People knew who he was. He'd probably worshiped at this synagogue.
He'd been there and before.
He'd been there before. They knew who he was. And he entered the synagogue and taught. He just didn't walk in and say, "Pastor, sit down. I got something to say." You know, he came in and they said, "Hey, Jesus is here. You want to read today?" You know, like they did in his hometown. You know, he opens up the scroll and he starts teaching. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority. Now, that is the big, what's interesting to me is the first thing they're astounded at is his teaching, not his miraculous act of exorcism.
Right.
They're astounded at his teaching and not as the scribes taught. Now, one of the questions is, you know, how does he establish that? What does this authority consist of? What is he saying that is so astounding? And that, I believe Mark kind of leaves that open-ended at this point. This is almost modern novelistic technique or short story technique of foreshadowing. Keep listening. You'll find out what's so astounding. He sits it right off as primarily Jesus is a teacher, but with authority that comes from word. And then in 23, quickly shifts to deed. There's this healing of this exorcism. What throughout this story, you know, and this is one story, but two events. And that's what I'm getting at is right. that there's the event of him teaching mm-hmm. and they're astounded. And then he does the healing. But look at 27. So you get this story through 23 through 26 of the healing.
Right.
And then 27 starts off just like you'd assume. They were amazed. Yeah, he did this exorcism. And they kept on asking one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority?"
Right.
It's kind of like, "Oh yeah, he healed somebody. Did you hear what he said?" Mm-hmm. I think what amazes the crowd, and I think this is something we need to stick with, is the strength of Jesus' teaching. There were in Palestine at this time many exorcists. And I'm not going to try to interpret, you know, like some of the people that taught me New Testament talked about some of the notions of, you know, there was no devil and there was no demon and it was an exercise. There was all mental health. I don't care. I play with what's in the text. That's right. All I got.
That's it.
I can't tell you. There are many exorcists, and he followed standard exorcist behavior as we understand it from the text. You know, he struck him. Come out and all this context. What's interesting is Mark putting this in the context of everybody be astounding with his teaching, and the healing was not the point.
Right.
It solidified the authority of his teaching, which is what they were all amazed at. Mm-hmm. I think one of the interesting things here is that we can perhaps figure out what Jesus' teaching, new teaching was, at least hints of it just by this event. God loves you as you are. I know that sounds 21st century, but look, this guy comes, "What do you have to do with us?" Jesus said, "Be silent and come out of him." I mean, he loves the man like he is. The man didn't ask to be healed.
There you
he
go.
He came and loves him. And the second message is God can clean you up and you don't have to clean up first. Before God loves you.
Right.
And if I were, you could preach a kind of personal kind of story sermon to people. I used to call them devotionals, but I don't mean it that way. Mm-hmm. You can teach a sermon in the stratosphere over here about Jesus as the Messiah and authority and all of that. You can do all that, but right. I wouldn't do that.
Right.
You're talking to people in the pew, and the message here, the teaching that's coming through here is that God loves you just the way you are. Whatever demon is affecting your life, God can do something about it, and God will clean you up before you clean yourself up. You don't have to get clean, then come to God.
Right. And that, you know, that's where it reflects to me, the Deuteronomy passage. There was an immediate concern within the community in Deuteronomy. Yep. Here we have an immediate concern. And, you know, you mentioned, I'm not going to try to demythologize this. I'm not going to try to explain away whether this was demon possession. That doesn't matter. I want to be careful that we don't dismiss it, because this is a man with an unclean spirit. Catharyo, not cleansed, all mixed up. There was all kind of stuff going on in this man's spirit, in the who he was. And so I don't want to let people off the hook by saying, well, I know that, you know, none of us here are possessed by an actual demon today, which may or may not be true in our congregations. But we can all examine our spirits. We can all examine our hearts. And we all come, you know, what have we brought to worship today? What have I brought? And so there is a word here. This act of cleansing, this act of healing happens in the midst of this this teaching. All right, it's wrapped around it, and I know there's a technical word for that, which escapes me at the moment. Here you've got the act of teaching, and then, you know, you can take 21 and 22, and you can wrap them right around to 27 and 28, and they connect, and then you take this healing, and you set it right in the midst of that, and they interrelate with one another. So I guess that's where I'm really interested today. Is this this act, this man who stands, we all play, where do I find myself in this story? Well, am I one of the onlookers? Am I the man? We're all a little reluctant to say we're Jesus, but it resonates with me. What's got me all mixed up? In what ways do I have impurities, uncleanness, or just something a little bit off in the spirit? And what do we do with that?
Yeah, and approaching this, I think, you know, I started to say, if I were preaching, I am actually preaching.
You are preaching. You should be careful what you say.
In preaching this, I think the place to attack this is start with the unclean spirits, because unless you have an ego the size of, I don't know, a large ego.
As big as the mountain you live on. How about that?
Big as the mountains I live on. Unless you have a huge ego, you are aware that there's something unclean. You carry that with you, the Pauline phrase, you know, of that which I would do, I don't. That which I don't think want to do, I do. I mean, we all know we carry something that pulls that urge. And so I think you begin with approaching that and talking about, what do you do about that? How do you fix that? And the authority that Jesus has in our lives comes from the ability to change our lives, to clean us up, so to speak.
Well, it fits very nice. It fits very nicely with the dialectic you mentioned earlier, saint and sinner. I am saint and sinner. And yes, I am called by the Spirit of God, bearing witness in my spirit toward the things of God, toward the things of Christ. But I am also dragging along with me the sinful wretch that I am, you know, for such a worm as I, in the words of the old gospel song.
Well, and One of the things to tie in, it's always this word indeed, is to tie in that for these people, not only was Moses the lawgiver, Moses was the rescuer. He is the actor in redemptive activity inspired by God. He brought them out of Egypt. Mm-hmm. And the prongoing promise that we have is that we don't have to do this ourselves. God has got us.
God's got this.
And God's got this. And that's that promise of the prophet is an active involvement of God in our lives and a personification of that in Christ and in the church, because we're the body of Christ. And, you know, that ongoing story that is twists and turns and ups and downs, but the consistent authority in the middle of it is that God is love and God will heal.
And I have dropped this phrase many times over the years that we've done the shows. I always come back to, for me, what is the essential definition of gospel? God is with us. And that's the message Moses gives in the midst of anxiety in the camp. God is with us. God will raise up the messenger. God, it's the message of the psalm text for today. Look, God provides food for those who fear him. God is concerned with the most mundane and intimate details of our lives. Don't you think God has the big stuff too? And in passing, Corinthians, you know, Paul's talking about food and how it's connected to spirituality. I'm probably not going to say much more about that. But here in the midst of the gospel, God is with us. God's got this. It is startling sometimes. It is surprising sometimes. I don't know that I've had very many occasions where after my message, the people were astounded at my teaching. Maybe astounded at something else, but astounded, yeah.
They've been astounded at my teaching, but it wasn't in a good way.
There you go. But thankfully.
Did he really say that?
Boy, ain't right in the head. but, you know, that God still has that, whatever my efforts may be. This thing that happens in the midst of community, those whose hearts are set on God, those of us that have managed to drag ourselves to worship one more time or be drugged to worship, whichever the case may be, there's something about the just showing up and God is there and God has got this. We may be amazed today. We may convulse and cry out. We may sit quietly and ponder. But God has got this, and God is with us. And the work of God, and that's another thing I love about Mark, he moves quickly. This passage ends with the work continuing. All right, from this scene, we get, and his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region. The work is continuing. It's moving on. It's God's work. So,
amen, brother.
Good stuff. Well, hopefully everybody can find a little something to talk about this week. And
I want to talk about the English language for a moment.
Well, let's
prejudicial to judge Southerners for using the past tense drug.
Because somebody
dragged thus doesn't make sense. And we do all sorts of things without the ED endings. I didn't sleep. I slept. We say it all the time. And I don't want to say he dragged it across there. There's nothing at all wrong with saying he drug it across the road.
He drug it across there.
I end my case.
I just flick it out there without even thinking or considering. Because, you know, if any of our listeners are offended by our Bubba-isms, well, they quit listening a long time ago. All right, Bubba, we better finish it up here today. Hope everybody has a lot of fun, a lot of work, and just, you know, jump in there and get with these texts. Our prayers and best wishes with all of you. Not much left for us to do, Bubba, other than to tell everybody bye.
Everybody bye.
At the cross.
Lectionary Lab Live is a Two Bubbas and a Bible production. Our opening theme is Lock and Key by Silent Partner. We go out this session with Alas and Did My Savior Bleed also known as At the Cross. The words are by Isaac Watts. The tune is by Ralph Hudson, performed today by Hank Williams, Sr.
At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Will Mike the sun in darkness hide, and shut his glories in, when Christ the mighty maker died for man, the creature of sin? At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart roll away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the depths of love I owe. Lord, I give myself to you, that's all that I can do. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
Thank you, boys.